Tonight's shir, Parshas Kisisa, begins with the mitzvah machatzisa shekel. It says, "Napasuch he'ashir lo yarbev adal lo yamit." So the rich person is not allowed to give more, poor person is not allowed to give less. So they ask, can understand you're not allowed to give less. But what's so terrible about wanting to give more? You give more than the minimum. Does not show that, you know, you take feels mitzvah something chashuv and you want to get closer to Kodesh Baruch Hu. You want to give a lot. You want to give more. Why hashir lo yarbeh? So the Chasam Sofer answer is based on another Chazal. It says that Kodesh Baruch Hu, when he gave this mitzvah, Moshe had difficulty with the mitzvah machatzis hashekel. Until Hashem showed him a matbeya shel esh. What does that mean? What was difficult to Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu had this kasha. He said, I don't understand. Why ashir lo yarbeh? Why can't somebody who wants to give more, give more? That is was exactly the difficulty that Moshe Rabbeinu had in this mitzvah. So what did Hashem do? He answered him by showing a matbeya, a coin of fire. To tell him, Moshe Rabbeinu, the ikur is not that you give a lot. The ikur is how you give it. Fire represents hislavos, excitement, kavana. Says Hashem wanted to show Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not always how much you give, but it's how you give it. You can give less amount, but if you give it with the right kavanas, that means a lot. That's the matbeya shel esh. Okay, in the pasuk v'emalei oso ruach elokim v'chochma. So we're all familiar with the Ramah. Rav Moshe Israelis, the Ashkenazi posik and the Shulchan Aruch, which we all follow, it's most of us. So, how did the Ramah? How was he zoichel to be the Ramah? The story is told that his father, Rav Yisrael Israel, he was a very wealthy businessman, and he was so well known and accepted that the Polish king Zygmunt gave him he was one of the few people that he gave a license to open up as many stores as he wants, unlimited license. And he had fabric store. Very large fabric store, and he had a minhag that the whole year round, that always on Erev Shabbos, Friday afternoon, he would close the store at noon, 12 o'clock. No matter what it is, can be full, you know, filled with people, whatever. Everybody has to leave, and 12 o'clock every Erev Shabbos closes the doors. So one Erev Shabbos rolled around, and this very wealthy merchant came to the store and made an order of various fabrics. So Israel wrote down the various the order, whatever, and then the man said, you know what, I just decided I want to make a double order. I want to order a lot more stuff. This was a huge order, worth tremendous sums of money. But Rav Yisrael looked at his watch and he said, I'm sorry, I can't help you now. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, it's 5 to 12, and I close my store every Friday at 12 o'clock. It's 5 to 12, and I won't have time to process your order. So he says, but I don't understand. He said, your Sabbath only comes in another few hours. He goes, that's true, but in honor of the Sabbath, I always close the store at 12 o'clock. He says, okay, but I'm sure you'll make an exception. This business deal I'm giving you is worth thousands. He says, I would really like to, finish up with you, but what can I tell you? That's my rules. Store closes at 12 o'clock. Are you sure? I'm just going to, drop everything because I can't come back later on Sunday. Whatever. He goes, whatever you say, but I'm closing the store now. So the guy just left everything and left the store, and he closed the store at 12 o'clock as he always did. So that night, at the Leil Shabbos, Rabbi Yisrael had a dream, and he was told in his dream that this was a nisayon. It was a test to see if he was going to in fact, close the store despite the tremendous loss it was going to cause him, or lack of gain at least, it was going to cause him by doing so. And since he passed the test, he was going to be given a son who was going to enlighten the world with his Torah. And that was Rav Moshe Yisraelis. He was born in the year 1540, Reish Pei, from around 470 years ago. So it was in Schus of his father being Mevater Lichvot Shabbos. Says the pasuk of a lev kol chacham nasati chachma. Sometimes Hashem puts in a person's mind, you know, the right things to say at the right time when need be. Example, a couple of examples. One said Talmud Chacham that he had a number of people in his house to give like a lecture or whatever, and people they're not so from. And he gave a speech, whatever. And after the speech, one of the women came up to him and thank him for the evening. And she just naturally just put out her hand to shake his hand, thank you, to put out her hand. So he felt very uncomfortable. He didn't want to, of course, shake her hand, but he didn't want to make her feel uncomfortable. And so he think like, well, what can I do? What can I say? So Hashem put something in his mind. And he said to her the following. He says, it says, we say about the women called Kvoda Basmelech Pnim, right? That the honor of the daughter of the king is inside. In other words, a Jewish woman has to be very modest, and she's called a Bas Melech, the daughter of a king. So he says, I'm sure you'll agree with me that not anybody can come along and shake the hand of the daughter of the king. So you're like the daughter of the king. You're a Bas Melech. So I can't shake your hand because not everybody can shake the hand of a queen, of a king, daughter of a king. And she accepted that, and all went well. Another maisa with Rav Gershon Kolovansky. He was a rav in Russia, and where he was working, they made like a party for the employees, or whatever, and they wanted to drink a toast, l'chaim. So they brought out their yayin nesach, and they poured their cups, and they gave everybody some yayin nesach to drink. So everybody had to drink. So he gave him a cup, but he didn't want to be over on drinking yayin nesach. So again, he was thinking, what should I do? So Hashem put in his mind the following. He said to the people there around him, he says, what? He says, wine? That's not how ladies drink. Give me some of the real stuff. Give me some vodka. This wine, wine. So they said, you're right. Huh? So they went and got him a bottle of vodka. Okay, a bottle of vodka's fine, he fills it up, a whole cup, downs a whole cup of vodka, which killed him. But it was mostly nefesh, in order to not to be over on the yisr of Yain Nesef. Reminds me also what the story said before, with the woman shaking her hand, instead of the Panovitcher Rav. That once he was raising money for the yeshiva, and this wealthy woman gave him a huge check, like, I don't know, thousands of dollars in those days. It was like, a lot of money. So she gave him the check, and he said, thank you so much, And she puts out her hand to shake his hand. But, of course, he wasn't going to shake her hand. And what he used to do, he used to put up his hands and go, oi, oi, what if it's that? But he didn't want to shake his hand. But she wasn't a stupid lady. She caught on what he was doing. And she said to him, what? He says, my check is good, but my hand isn't. So he took the check and threw it back at her and said, I don't want your money. Okay. Anyways, yeah. Kuma Seilanu Elokim. It's a beautiful story. There was a Tam Chachem Yerushalayim. His name was Rav Shalom Tzidkiyahu. He lived in Ramat HaSharon, and for many years was a well-known moel. So once he gets a phone call from family, and they said that they had a child, a boy, and they are making, like to make a bris. You can tell from the sounds of the voice that they're not religious, But fine, but they want to make bris for their son. So he said, okay, when was the birth? So he said, it was on Shabbos. Ah, you sure it was on Shabbos? He said, yeah, of course, sure it's on Shabbos. He says, okay, so that means, you know, next Shabbos, you know, is the bris. And he said, yeah, so we're making, they lived in Herzliya. And there, he said, fine, we're making the, you know, hall in Herzliya, we're making the bris, we'd like you to be the mohel. So he said, fine. So he agreed, he, you know, closed the deal with them. And, however, later on in the week, he started thinking to himself, you know, he's not such firm people. And I don't know, maybe they're not, you know, I said, on Shabbos, let me double check, make sure 100%, you know, when exactly the birth was, you know. So he calls back up the family, and he says, you know, is the Moal calling? And I just want to double check, you know, you said the birth was on Shabbos. I said, yeah. Well, exactly when was it on Shabbos? He said, well, it was Friday evening. But, you know, that's also Shabbos, Friday evening. So he said, yeah, but what time was it? So he said, well, it was exactly, and then he, you know, said the quote of the time of the birth. So he saw, looking at his calendar, that was 13 minutes after Shkia, which is what we call Bein HaShemashos. So a child is born Bein HaShemashos on Shabbos. You can't give, you're not, don't give him a meal on Shabbos, because Safik Yom Safik La. You have to wait till Sunday. So he told them, he said, excuse me, you know, I should have asked you earlier, but the bris cannot be on Shabbos. He says, why? He was born. He says, well, 13 minutes after that, it's Bein HaShemashos, and I can't, don't do a bris meal on Shabbos. Baby's born at that time. So he said, well, they said, well, but we asked the rabbi, and that's what he told us. And so he said, yeah, could you tell me the name of the rabbi? I'd like to speak to him. So fine, they gave the name of the rabbi. So the Tzidkiyahu calls the rabbi. The rabbi said, nothing doing, I never said such a thing. Of course, you don't do the bris on Shabbos, whatever. So he calls Moel, calls back the family. He goes, listen, I spoke to the rabbi. Obviously, it's a misunderstanding. He's not sure, he can't do the bris. Says, oh, what are we going to do? We hired the caterer and everything. The invitations are out and everybody's coming. What are we going to do? So he thought quickly and he says, okay, he says, I have an idea. He says, keep the date, you know, have the caterer, the meal, everything. But instead of calling it a Sudas Bris, call it a Sudas Erev Bris. You know, the preparation for the Bris, the day before the Bris, Erev Bris. Have a Sudas Erev Bris. Yeah, it's a difference. And then the next day on Sunday, we'll just get a minion together and we'll just do the bris itself. So I said, oh, okay, fine. You know, again, by them, the ikur is the food anyway. So I'll never forget, once I was visiting in Shari Tzedek Hospital, and I went there to daven, sort of to learn or something. I went to learn. So I wanted to go to the shul there. So I saw a very peculiar thing. I get to the shul, and I walk into the shul, and I see, on, like, to my right, a lot of people gathering around tables with food and eating, whatever. And I said, what's going on over here? So I asked somebody, what's it? They said, well, it's a bris. In the hospital, they make sometimes bris. So I said, oh, very bris, very nice. So I look to my left, and I see, what's on the left? The bris going on. There's a sun deck, the moel, on the other side of the hall. Nobody's there. Just them doing the bris on the sun deck and the father. And the other side, everybody's pressing away on the other side of the hall. They don't even know there's a bris going on. You know, obviously not a very religious affair, but so Mamash the same idea over here. I said, okay, it's a big deal. You know, they're coming for the food, so just make it Sudas Erev Bris. Okay. So that's what this family did. And what happens on that Shabbos, everybody's there eating whatever, and in the middle of this Sudas event, the door opens and who walks in? The Moel Tzidkiyahu walks in on Shabbos. So everybody's like shocked. Now they're shocked for a few reasons. First of all, they're shocked because he told them the bris is not going to be on Shabbos, it's the next day. Number one. Number two, he was an older man already, and he lived in Ramat HaSharon. To walk to Herzliya is about an hour and a half walk. It was on Shabbos. So he just walked an hour and a half, and it was pouring rain outside. It was a rainstorm. So he was schlepping in the rain, an hour and a half walk, to come to this, whatever, it was Suda, whatever, it wasn't the bris. So they asked him, what's going on? So he got up to speak, and he said, I'll tell you why I came here today. He says, the reason why I came here is because I didn't want anybody to think, even for others, even to cross their mind, that the reason why I said the brisses on Sunday because I would be too lazy to walk here on Shabbos. So therefore I came in the rain, in the thing, to see, I'm here. It's not because I'm lazy. It's because Allah says you don't make a bris when the baby's born in Banish. That's why I said to do it on Sunday. Not because I didn't want to schlep over here. I schlepped over here in the rain. That's not the reason. Lechre ki sheikhes amcha. Was a fellow who was a person involved in the stock market and became quite wealthy doing so. And however, he's a big Baal Chesed. He used to, you know, help the poor people, and a big philanthropist. However, as things happen, Galgal, as they say, turned around and they became poor. He lost all his wealth. He had a son that he was very proud of, who was learning, and interestingly enough, the poorer he became, the richer his son became in Torah learning, and he became a bigger and bigger Talmud Chacham as his father went down in his wealth. Some attributed to the tremendous amuna that his father had, whatever, that even though he lost all his money, but, you know, he was still, you know, believed in Kodesh Baruch Hu and Kol Gamzul HaTova, etc. So one day, this fellow gets, he's approached by a wealthy man and says, listen, I noticed your matzav, that, you know, you're very poor, and it's hard for you to support your family, and especially, you know, your son, who you're so proud of, he's a, you know, budding Talmud Chacham. So I want to make a deal with you. He said, I've had my eye on your son. I see his tremendous potential. He'd be Mamash HaGadol Torah. And I have a daughter, and she's got tremendous mileage. She's a Balas Midos. And I'll tell you what. He said, I'm willing to take in your son from today. He can stay with me, and I'll support him, and give him all he needs so he can concentrate on his learning. And then, when the time comes, he'll marry my daughter, and I'll support him, continue supporting him as long as I can. However, the only condition I have is that after they get married, that they live by me. I have a huge mansion, and I'll give them their own suite and everything. But I want them to live by me because she's my only daughter, and it's very hard for me to part with her. And so the now poor man said, "Fine." He agreed to the setup, and his son moved in with this wealthy man who supported him, etc. And then, as the deal happened, they got married, and they lived by his father-in-law. But then he had a child, and as the child was growing up, he said that he can't continue like this. Why? Because, you know, a lot of times where these mansions aren't in kolo communities, you know, they're in some, where there's a lot of non-religious people, whatever. And he says, I can't let my son outside. I'm afraid of the influences in the, you know, around. And I can't go on like this. I want to live in a kolo community, whatever. And I have good hashpa on my son. So he wanted to move. But, on the other hand, a deal's a deal, because his father made a deal that they have to live there. Didn't know what to do. So they came to Rav Zilberstein, and they asked him, what does he suggest? So he told them, says, let me tell you the following story, and after I tell you the story, I'll tell you who says the story. So the story goes that there was once a king who had an only son. And he saw a tremendous potential in his son that he can grow up to take over as the king one day. But you have to invest in him, you know, and teach him, educate him, whatever. So he hired a special person to teach his son, educator. And he did whatever he needed to do, gave him, of course, all the, you know, money needed to make sure he turns out to be a prince and eventually one day the king. Okay, so he was teaching his boy, and it was going well. So one day, this educator says to the king, you know, I got approached by the chief of staff here, the army, and he wanted to know if his son could join in with the lessons, you know, when I'm teaching your son, you know, sit in on the lessons. So the king heard this. He was definitely not thrilled about the idea, because the chief of staff was this guy was very, like, you know, gruff. You know, wasn't like a fine individual, and so he figured his son is like the same way. He was afraid the influence that it might have on his son, so he wasn't crazy about the idea. But he said, "Listen," he said to the educator, "I left into your hands my son's, you know, success, and so whatever you think, I'll leave it up to you." Good. So the educator said, fine, and he had the other boy join in on the shiur, on the lesson. So one day, during a government, some type of iruah there, somebody comes up to the king, the chief of police, and whispers something into the king's ear. The king turns white, and he faints. So they bring him to, says, what happened? He was told that his son was caught doing a certain crime, a terrible crime. So he right away put two and two together, and he realized what happened. Sure enough, since he was studying with this other boy, the boy in Echanam, he had a bad influence on him to such a degree that he turned his son into a criminal instead of being a king. So he immediately told the policeman, grab this guy, he's educated, I grab him, throw him into prison, and he shook his finger at him, and he said, you're going to pay dearly for this. So, that's the stories, he says, Rav Zilberstein tells these people. He says, and who tells the story? The Alshech Kodesh. Where? On this week's Parsha. On the Pasuk, V'daber Hashem El Moshe, Lech Rei Kishir Chei Samcha. Right, after the Chet HaEgel, Hashem told Moshe to go down the mountain in case that, he says, your nation went off. So what's pshat? That Hashem was telling him that, look, I took you out of Mitzrayim. But what did you do, Moshe Rabbeinu? Instead of just taking out the Jews, you brought along the Arab Rav. You know, bad influence. And look what happens. After that, they had a bad influence on them, and there you have the Chet HaEgel came out of it. Why? Because of the Arab Rav, we saw in the story, right? He should have taken this other boy and a bad influence. So Meili was hinting to his family, you know, very nice, that there was this promise that he had to live in the mansion, whatever. But Meili's bad influence is bad influence, and you got to do whatever you can do to stay away from it. So they got the picture, and Stami moved to a coal. Interesting, Chazanish says once there were two mechutanim, two families, that before the wedding of their, you know, son and daughter, they came to the Chazanish like a din Torah. So he invited them in, and they get into a heated argument, discussion, you know, in front of the Chazanish. This was saying, you know, you promised to pay for the this and this and this, and he said, no, and you did, and he said, no, and you promised to pay for the band, and he said, no, you did, and they're arguing about, you know, what the, who has to pay for what, and the Chasna, and for the deer, and for the, all the whole thing, back and forth. So the Chazanish wasn't saying anything, just listening, and at a certain point, he started smiling. So afterwards, they calmed down, they finished their fight, you know. He said to them calmly, he says, listen, let me tell you why I'm laughing. He says, you know why I'm just laughing? He says, because this is one of the most ludicrous things I've ever seen in my life. So he said, why? He says, don't you understand? He says that when a person marries off his kid, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends that person shefa, plenty, from Shemayim, in order to help him marry off his kid. Okay, you have a bracha of Shefa from Shemayim. So, instead of, you know, wanting to see Bizoicha to the Shefa, what are you doing? You're throwing it on the other person. Here, you receive the Shefa. You receive it. No, you receive the Shefa. You know, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. You should want to have it. You should say, I'll take it. I want to see it. I want to see the Shefa come from Shemayim to me. You know, instead, you're throwing it on the other person. That's the ridiculous thing I've seen. On the Pasuk L'yamish mitoch ha'ohel, Rabbi Yashiv Zatzal, the following mashal, Kesher Limud Torah, says there was once a wealthy man who lived in this town, and somebody came up to him and asked him for a loan, $5,000. So the wealthy man agreed, and he gave the guy the loan for $5,000 to be paid back in 3 months. Fine. So they wrote out a shtar and everything. Okay. So the lender had the shtar, rich man, for 3 months, $5,000. Okay. After 2 months, 2 months went by, the borrower comes to the rich man and says, here, I have here $2,500, half the loan. I misjudge, I don't need the whole thing. And it's a month early, but here I'm paying you back half of it. Is that okay with you? So he goes, yeah, sure. The only problem is now with the shtar, because the shtar was for $5,000. So the borrower said, not a problem. The shtar is for $5,000, right? I'm giving you back half, $2,500. So just rip the shtar in half and give me back half of the shtar, and you keep half, and then, you know, because I'm returning half the loan. So he goes, oh, okay. So it rips it in half, gives him half, and keeps the other half. Fine. Next day or two, the guy comes back again, and he says to the rich man, you know, I misjudged completely. You know, I feel like an idiot, but I really need back that $2,500 that I gave you back the other day. I need it. I really do need it. So can you give it back to me just till the end of the 3 months? You know, I'll give you back everything then. So he goes, okay, but what about the, you know, the shtar, the contract? He goes, no problem. I'll give you back the half that you gave me. You know, I'll return it to you. That's all. So now you have the whole shtar again. He goes, oh, okay, fine. So he gives him back another, back the $2,500. The borrower has the full $5,000 again, and he gives him back the half of the shtar. So, of course, when the time comes, the 3 months are up, the imam comes and says, you know, pay me the money. He goes, you have a shtar? He goes, yeah. I said, two pieces. Hey, that's your shtar. Forget it. And that shtar is ripped off. Says Rav Yashiv, says, so too, the person has to understand that when he's learning Torah, that's as ludicrous as it sounds. That's what learning with Hefsekus is all about. A person learns a little bit, oh, he stops, oh, he answers his phone, stops, goes to get a coffee, stops, goes this, stops to schmooze. So learning with breaks, he gets the same idea. What do you have? Nothing out of it. You have to be, you have to learn straight. I mean, interruptions, it's like a ripped up star. Okay. Lo Yamish Mitoch Oel, again, Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita. So once a Yid came into him to speak to him about something, whatever. So he asked him, you know, where are you from? So the guy said, I'm from Gibraltar. So Rav Chaim says, oh, you're from Gibraltar. Oh, he says, sit down. Tell me about the place. This is going to ask him all kinds of questions about Gibraltar. Fine, so he told him. And after he left, the people in his house asked him, well, what were you so interested about, you know, where the guy came from? Like, well, so you don't do that with everybody that comes in here. So he goes, no, because he's from Gibraltar. So what? He says, well, it's a known thing that it's an old shaila about what bracha do you make on the Yama Gadol, right? So this is a shaila if you see it from a certain place where you can see the ocean from or whatever, and Gibraltar is this place. So according to the, you know, I want to understand clearly the halacha, so that's why I want to find out about Gibraltar, where this guy was from, so I can understand the Shulchan Aruch better about making the bracha on the Yama Gadol, etc. So I said, okay, fine. Short while later, another guy comes into the Rav Chaim, and he has another shaila. He says, I live on the street next to your street. He lives on Rashbam, right, Rav Chaim. He says, I live on the street next to over here, street, named the street, and he had a shaila about something going on the street over there. So Rav Chaim says, sorry, I can't help you. So he says, why not? He says, because I don't know that street. So he says, you don't know, what do you mean you don't know that street? It's right next to your house, right outside here, the street over here. He goes, sorry, I don't know that street. So anyway, so somebody made a way. This is Rav Chaim Lashitase, right? If it's in the Shulchan Aruch, something to deal with Shulchan Aruch, if it's Torah, whatever, he'll know, he wants to know, he wants to find out, he wants to know every little thing about it. It says, Sama Street, no real shaykh or anyone, he has stuff to know about. He doesn't know about the street next to his house. Okay. Finally, one last idea on the Pasuk Yasirat HaMasveh. There was a Rav called Rav Yitzchak of Darhovitz. And he was a Dayan in the city of Hamburg, in Germany. And he was a Dayan, and then the Beis Din, the Av Beis Din, was Rav Yitzchak. He was the Av Beis Din of Hamburg. So one day, they had a Din Torah come to the Beis Din, and this, what was the story? Somebody, this Malveh, this guy lent money to this person, and he lent it without a shtar, right? And there was no contract made. And he trusted him, you know, he knew the guy, whatever. He trusted him, he paid back the money. But what happened before the due date came to pay back the money, the borrower died. And now the guy wants his money, but he has no proof. He doesn't have a contract. And there, if he has kids, yatomim, whatever, the kids are there. But when they, you know, they said that we don't know anything about it. Their father didn't tell us that, there's no contract, and the father didn't say anything, and so why should we pay this money? So they heard the din, you know, the case, and the Av Beis Din, Reb Yitzchok, said, okay, the halacha is that the yatomim, the children, have to swear that they, in fact, it's like they're saying, they don't know anything about the loan, their father didn't tell them anything about it, and then they're pater. So that was his psak, and then he turned to the Rav Yitzchak Midarovitz, who was a dayan on the Beis Din, and he said, "Could you please sign on the psak that I'm giving, you know, to agree to the psak?" So he said, "How can I sign on this psak? And how can I do that?" He says, "Why? What's wrong?" He says, "What do you mean, what's wrong? The nifter is standing right here, the Yatomim's father, the nifter, when he died, he's standing right here in Beis Din, in front of my eyes, he's screaming out that he really does owe the money, and he doesn't want, you know, and he wants to have his, the money paid so he can have a menucha in the next world. And so how can you just, how can I sign up such a psak that say that the Yatomim are pater and not going to pay? The father's here screaming out, he wants to pay back the loan." So he's like, "Excuse me?" So he goes, "Yeah, he's standing right here." So Rav Yitzchok, the Av Beis Din, says, "Do you mind if I could help me? Would you help me? I'd like to see him." He goes, "Sure." So Rav Yitzchok takes out a handkerchief and he puts it over the eyes of the Av Beis Din, rubs it over his eyes, and sure enough, he sees the nifter in front of him and he collapses. Faints. So after he comes to, he says, "Okay, I did see the nifter in front of me as well, but we have a rule, lo b'shamayim hi. You know, you can't paskin like that. And lefi the, you know, shulchan aruch, whatever, there's no contract. No? They told me I have to swear, and they're pater. What can I do? You saw the nifter, I saw the nifter, but lo b'shamayim hi." So his final psak was as he had said originally, and then he turned to Rav Yitzchak and said, "Please, I ask you to sign the psak, despite of what we saw," and the dayan signed it as well. And they all lived happily ever after. We shall be zeiche to see, lo b'shamayim, but see here, ba'aretz, the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, v'mehir b'yameinu.